Hi folks, and this is Tony. Welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show. I'm your host, and today on the show I have two people. Everyone will be familiar with Joni Stahl, that's on the show with me, and then we have Sean Harper. So I will say hi to Joni and I'll let you introduce Sean.
Yeah, hi Tony. It's really good to be back on again. I was looking forward to today. And I'm doubly happy to have Sean Harper on. Sean, we're really glad to have you on. You know, just one thing before you go on. Sean, I met Sean. He started emailing me back 4 years ago. And I just knew he was someone really special. He's written some articles for A Minute to Midnight. He's sharp. He's a young guy. But I don't know anybody sharper than Sean. And that's pretty rare for me to say that, because I'm not saying I have anything against young people, but it's like he blows me out of the water sometimes, or I actually go to Sean these days, like, Sean, have you heard this? And he just blasts it out. So Sean, welcome to A Minute to Midnight. Thanks for joining me.
Hey, it is a blessing to be on. I just want to say thank you to both of you. It is such an honor and a privilege to be on. And you know, honestly, it is just so great to finally be able to talk to you two live on air, since we have been friends and speaking to each other for so long. So I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do today.
Absolutely. And yeah, there are some articles that Sean wrote on the A Minute to Midnight website, and some of them are being collaborations between us and that, and they go back a fair while. So this is the first time we've had Sean on the show, but Sean is not actually new to the A Minute to Midnight circle kind of thing. So yeah, so where are we going with this, guys?
Well, first, because really nobody knows Sean like we do, maybe Sean, you could just for a couple of minutes just share a little bit about yourself, and then let's just dig into some relevant issues that we're looking forward to sharing.
All right. Sounds like a plan to me. Just to give people a background of who I am. My name is Sean Harper, of course. Like, you know, I'm 22 years old. I'm fairly young. When I came to know the Lord, I was about 19 years old. It did come through quite the ordeal of life situations. When I was in high school, the way I ended up even getting to even know God or even pray to God was I was a drug dealer. I ended up selling drugs, trafficking drugs, doing all sorts of ungodly things that led my life into quite the cycle of events. But what ended up happening is, you know, I got arrested by drug task force at age 17. When I was arrested, from that point on, I was placed under probation and parole. I was kicked out of this public school system. I then went on to go to probation, finish my probation. I was thrown out of high school, but I went into college afterwards. From that point, what happened when I had shoulder surgeries, my left shoulder actually was thrown out of socket. It was completely mangled. A week after that left shoulder, my right shoulder ended up being thrown out of socket as well, just by closing a window. I mean, it was so bad that I couldn't even walk without feeling my shoulder slipping in and out. So it was quite the ordeal, but I finally got surgeries. During that time, my mom and dad would help bathe me, help feed me, help do all sorts of just day-to-day activities. And I thank God every day for them, for allowing me to live with them and take care of me. But one of the greatest blessings was my mom would actually play Christian programming quite often. And I mean, don't have to say who it was, but it was this guy that we were just showing how God is real, how he's moving in current events, how he is involved in every day-to-day activities of our lives. So from that point, I started to, you know, get a grip of who God was, of who Jesus was, and how his love is for us. But it was after my second shoulder surgery, my right one, where it was about, I would say about 2 weeks afterwards, my whole physical therapy department called and told me that they would not be able to cover my physical therapy under insurance. Some of my right shoulder surgery costs wouldn't be covered by insurance. And we had no idea about this until after the surgery. So I was feeling pretty depressed. I'm not going to lie. It was about $30,000 out of pocket that I would have to cover. It was just, I mean, it was just an ordeal. And not only that, but my doctor had told me that I probably wouldn't be the same again. I wouldn't be able to lift again, wouldn't be able to do some of the normal activities I was used to doing just because of how extensive the repair was on my shoulders. So what ended up happening is I was at my lowest low, and I'm not going to lie, I was very suicidal at the moment. It was October 21st, and I remember I had planned on a way to actually end my life. And what ended up happening that night is I thought, okay, you know, God, if you're real, if you really care about your people like you say you do, please show up for me tonight. So I went into the shower. When I went into the shower, I sat there and I just asked Jesus, Jesus, I need help with my finances. I need help with joy. I haven't been able to smile for over 4 months. Jesus, I need you in my life, and I don't know what else I am supposed to do. I don't know who you are, but I want to know you. Please enter my life. And in that moment, I felt the Holy Spirit take over my whole body. I mean, I was in the anointing for at least 30 minutes in the shower, just bawling my eyes out because it was just such an amazing time. That night, you know, I was just so happy. I went to bed. This normal, you know, it wasn't a normal night, but I went to bed that night, was able to sleep for 10 hours. Most nights I only slept for about 2 or 3 hours just because I had to usually stretch and get my shoulders all ready to go for, you know, just because they get kind of kinked up. But that morning, it was a miracle that had happened. I went to the physical therapy department. When I went there, there was a man there who ran the physical therapy department. He had told me that that night in prayer, that the Lord told him to actually give me my whole right shoulder therapy for free, and the physical therapy department covered all those costs, and not only that, but even covered some of the surgery costs from the hospital. So, I mean, I saw a miracle literally within 24 hours. It was beyond remarkable. And I mean, it has always from that moment been my life-defining moment of knowing that Jesus does care. He hears you, and especially when you're at your lowest low, you know. So that's the whole testimony with that. I did end up having, this is what, to, as we were talking about prophetic events and all these things that are going on in the world, the moment that sparked that, however, was, it was about 5 days into me being a believer. I didn't start off the normal route. Most believers, you know, they tell you to go read John, read something that's easy, read about Jesus, know who Jesus is, what he did, how he healed, you know, and all that. But I was more into the heavy duty material. I wanted to get into the book of Revelation from the get-go. So I read the book of Revelation, not knowing what it was really about, but I wanted to get the meat of what the prophecy was in the Bible to know, okay, if we're in the last days, God, what's going on? What's going to happen? So from there, I went on and read Ezekiel. I read Daniel, read Isaiah, just to kind of get a grip, but still, you know, I still didn't have that understanding, you know, of Christ to really understand what was going on in those scriptures, because I was just a baby Christian. I mean, at the beginning, I didn't even know that God and Jesus were separate but one. You know, I thought that Jesus and like, you know, that Jesus basically was the Father of himself. I was just in a whole different place. I mean, I had no idea where I was going. So anyway, what ended up happening is I was sitting there and I just was asking God, I was just saying, God, I have no idea who this false prophet and antichrist figure are in the book of Revelation. I keep on seeing it, but are we truly in the last days, Jesus? And if this is true, please just reveal this, because I just need some guidance. And it was the night about of October 25th, I mean, 5 days after of accepting Jesus, that I had a dream. And I mean, when I say I had a dream, I want to let people know first and foremost that I'm not one of those people that is going to come out and say, thus saith the Lord, you know, on this kind of stuff. I'm very careful with the way I share dreams. I'm not just going to go out and be willy-nilly about it. You two have been with me for quite some time. You have really helped coach me through this as well. So I want to say thank you for that. But the dream that ended up coming that night was I was in this desert. There was a great, great pillar of light that was descending down from the clouds. And I remember in the dream, I was able to feel everything. I mean, I could smell, I could taste, I could sense, all my senses were aware. And I was sitting there in the dream asking, what is going on? What is going on? And this pillar of light keeps on descending down. And when I say a pillar of light, I mean, it was just a giant beacon of light. You know, it doesn't really have a shape of a temple or anything like that. It was just a giant light coming down from the sky. As I'm looking, it forms an assembly inside the sand. I mean, the sand is sinking like a funnel and is forming an assembly. And in front of me, all these lights that have human shape, but no face, no detail to them, this human shape, appear before me. And they're appearing by the thousands. It was so vast that I couldn't even comprehend what was going on. And so finally, I just asked, I said, God, please, what is going on? What am I seeing? Because I mean, I was filled with fear. I'm not going to lie. It wasn't a fear of like, oh, I'm going to die kind of fear. It was a fear of, okay, this is something way beyond me. And out of nowhere, this giant light, I mean, in the shape of all the rest of these lights, comes down. And I can only say it's an angel from what I experienced, came down and with the most bold, thundering, booming voice spoke, beware the false prophet. Beware the angel of death, for the time has come and is fast approaching. I woke up directly after with my heart just beating out of my chest. I mean, I was just so stricken, and I had to go and tell as many people as I could, which turns out I probably shouldn't have done that. I definitely had to learn to keep things matters to myself. So I went to the, you know, the local churches to try to get guidance. I was told that, you know, maybe I wasn't quite hearing from God, or maybe I wasn't quite in the right mindset to be talking about this to other people. So I was basically told to keep it on the lowdown. So that's how all of this got started. That's my testimony of knowing Jesus and of the gifts of prophecy and getting started from that point on of seeking Jesus and just seeking the full truth of what's going on in the world today. So I'll leave it at that one for right now, unless you two have any questions you want to ask.
Johnny.
Oh, yeah. Okay. I just wanted to be sure. okay. So, you know, we were talking earlier about this new generation of people your age. And you were explaining to me, you know, because you're out and about with all the younger people, and most of them are not even knowing about the Holy Spirit. Nobody, like you were explaining about how they've never even heard about the Holy Spirit, but they're Christ confessors. They're saying that they're Christians, which is really mind-blowing to me. And I think it's because, well, obviously we're in these closing moments of the church age, and the enemy has done a mighty work in getting rid of any notion of the gifts. I mean, there has to be gifts. But he did a lot of damage during the period of, you know, the charismatic movement, the ecumenical movement. And now we have this new generation that is your age. So explain to us what you have been seeing, what you've been hearing, because I just think it's mind-blowing.
Okay, so that is a great point to bring up. So in just the church in our local community here, I've even just talked with some people that identify as believers, and they try to say that they are, you know, they believe in God and they know Jesus. They know of his great, you know, glorious grace that he pours out onto us. But when I ask them their testimony, not saying I'm trying to judge a testimony by any means, I'm not trying to be a judge over anyone, but the testimony, you know, when you can just feel it in your spirit, it just doesn't quite sit quite right of that Holy Spirit moment that really struck them and let them know that the Lord is God, that he is there for us. The big thing I've been seeing is they have no idea of the Holy Spirit. They have no idea of the gifts of the Holy Spirit or of, you know, of healing, the gifts of healing. I mean, they see healing as, well, God can sometimes heal us, but, you know, it's not always going to happen. And if I pray for it, it probably won't happen because I'm not good enough. That's one of the biggest things I've heard as far as a gift of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm not good enough to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The big one. And also not only that, but, okay, just even asking people, who is the Holy Spirit to you? How has the Holy Spirit touched your life? They will literally tell you that they have no idea who the Holy Spirit is, how the Holy Spirit's moved in their life. And if you ask them at a church where they've witnessed any kind of gift of the Spirit, they will literally say, no, we are not even allowed to speak about that here. And I'm not trying to say this is all churches, but this is a vast majority of the mainstream churches I have been to, let's say that.
Then on the other hand, you get the extreme fringe churches that have gone into these revivals that they claim are the Holy Spirit, which are counterfeit revivals, some of them. And I'm thinking about people like Todd Bentley and all of those, you know, which take it completely to the opposite extreme and put people off because they've gone, you know, in a direction which is just on the fringe, kind of out there and demonstrating stuff that they claim is the Holy Spirit, which I don't believe is in any way, shape or form the Holy Spirit. So we've got to have the gifts of the Spirit but they have to be exercised right and discerned properly. So, Joni, what are your thoughts just briefly on that?
Well, my thoughts briefly on that is that there has been a lot of damage done by Satan and his invading counterfeit spirits that came in. And, you know, look, I'm going to pause right here. During the martyr era, he just wanted to kill all the Christians, but he realized killing all the Christians only made the gospel stronger. And then we had the medieval era, and there was the Inquisitions and all that. So Satan was still killing, but at that point he was bringing in false doctrines, preferably the Catholic Church. But now what he has done is he has a new brand of invading forces, and those are counterfeit spirits that are that really came into the church during the 90s, the early 2000s, and everybody went lock, stock, and barrel going for all these crazy manifestations of miracle signs and wonders. But what happened is people wound up fleeing from that, wounded, bruised, scarred, marred from it. So now the work of Satan, did a really powerful work into the intent that now on a opposite end of the spectrum of way over here, way on this side, now everybody wants nothing to do with the Holy Spirit because they're terrified. They're like, after what we saw, what we came out of, we want nothing to do with it. We just want to go to church. We just want, you know, calm, you know. And listen, I don't blame them because I saw the crazy stuff going on. So what Tony is saying is correct. I mean, there is this crazy, you know, the Todd Bentley, the Kansas City revivals, you know, the prophets and all that, that did enormous damage. What the very big danger of this is, and the reality is there was a Pentecost that happened one day in history. And the thought that what I've been seeing is everybody's trying to recreate a Pentecost revival scenario. But there's not going to be another Pentecost revival scenario because it says in the book of Acts from that chapter 2 of Acts that everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit. So everyone that was baptized of the Holy Spirit, they were going out and they were doing the things that the Holy Spirit was leading them to do in terms of the gifts. So I don't want to get into all of that, but yes, you know, there it's like, who do you turn to nowadays? Who is operating in the spirit? We need to have people that are. There are real people out there that are the real deal, and they are potent in the gifts. But it's very difficult for them to work anymore at this time, so far as we know and see, because everybody's like, we want nothing to do with anything Holy Spirit.
Yeah, unfortunately, that's kind of correct. And there's just, you need to have a balance, and there's not a lot of balance. And, you know, you do have so many people giving false prophetic words and things. And I do believe God speaks to people through dreams and visions at times and through the prophetic and revelation. But I think the true ones are being well and truly floundered underneath all the false ones which are out there, which is a shame, but it's the way it is. So we have to be incredibly careful and discerning about who we're listening to. So anyway, moving on a little bit from that into, you know, what's actually happening in the world at the moment. Sean, I know you and Joni, well, we've all sort of been looking at different things that are going on. So maybe we should lead into that. What are your thoughts there, Sean, on some things, some of the issues that you're seeing at the moment?
Some of the issues that have really been catching my eye at the moment are the developments that are happening inside of Israel, especially near the Golan Heights, and in regards to Iran, Russia, Saudi Arabia, even America as a whole, because over in the Golan Heights right now, there is talk that, I mean, literally in this deal that's about to be proposed, is that they are literally going to declare that the Golan Heights may just be, they will belong to Israel rather than Palestine. And if they do that, that could cause a major division, a major war between Putin, Iran, and the whole alliance that has formed there, because they want that oil well, that 30-meter deep oil well that's in the Golan Heights. But not only that, the major development I've also been seeing is how Trump actually ordered the THAAD missile system just be sent over to the Golan Heights area. So that is showing that they're showing their war deployments, their war maneuvers. One of the major spiritual aspects of this that I find truly interesting is that right in the Golan Heights area is Mount Hermon. And on top of Mount Hermon is a great UN base there where the UN has laid claim to. So, I mean, at the start of where all this division happened is the same area where we're seeing a lot of these war maneuvers going towards. So that's a place that I have literally been just eyeing for the longest time. And it's just incredible to see what's happening now, especially as we approach the feast days, because it does seem that there are very prophetic events that seem to happen along with the feast days of the Lord. Not saying it has to happen, of course. I'm not trying to say anything like that, but I'm just saying it's just a time that we should really be looking out for right now, especially with the whole Kushner Trump deal going on with the peace plan. And not only that, but Joni, you brought up a great point about Benjamin Netanyahu and Trump at the same moment have indictment charges against them. So at the moment where it stands, we're kind of being shown through the media that, okay, these two, their time is about up. I mean, they're trying to get rid of them. They're about to be cut out of the equation, so to speak. Not that I'm trying to say I would want that to happen, but I mean, just in the media in general, we can see this happening. So the thing that comes to my mind is also Netanyahu, the elections for Netanyahu happen on April 9th. And there has been quite a bit of talk that he will start a war with Iran involving the U.S. before the Israeli elections to maintain his power or his position as prime minister. And I'm not saying it has to happen. It's just speculation. It's something that I've been looking at with what's going on at the Golan Heights. It's just interesting that there is such a rapid deployment of this going on. And then at the same time, Iran, I just saw this, their guard, what's the guard called, where it's their specialty army force, is actually training soldiers within Syria and is actually training citizens within Syria to be part of their force, since Hamas and a few of these other groups have been losing ground. So anyway, just wanted to bring that up. What are your guys' thoughts on it? Just curious.
I'll just jump in here briefly. It's interesting that there was that summit where Israel and some of the Gulf Arab nations got together recently, and it was pretty much the first time I think a lot of those Arab countries had actually got together with Israel. But but Netanyahu actually, you know, there was a video recorded, and they kind of backtracked on it a little bit. But he sort of said this is an open meeting with representatives of leading Arab countries that are sitting down together with Israel in order to advance the common interest of war with Iran. And of course, that was put out there and shocked everyone that he was basically saying they've all got common interest of having war with Iran. Later on, that's the English translation, they changed it and said it was battle, you know, not necessarily meaning a war, but it is interesting that was sort of voiced, and a lot of those Arab neighbors are, you know, they don't like Iran either. Interesting though, I saw a poll just today, this morning. Well, by the time this broadcast goes out, it'll be a little bit old, but where Netanyahu was still actually ahead in the polls towards the election. And so, let me see, the poll showed the centrist party Blue and White, led by former IDF Chief of Staff Benny Gantz, and the Chairman Lapid coming in first with 36 seats, followed by 31 with Netanyahu's Likud party. But together they could form an alliance, which would be 61 seats, which would keep Netanyahu in power. That's, of course, a poll, and we know that polls can be inaccurate. But that was today. So it's certainly it's interesting to see what will happen. Joni, what are your thoughts here?
You know, another interesting development is, I just want to throw this little, you know, weigh in on this, because I did a little bit of research. I've been keeping my eye on what's going on with, you know, Netanyahu and Putin and all that. Putin is not the kind of guy, when he meets with people, he doesn't meet with them for 3 hours. He meets with them for 20, 10 minutes, and he's out of there. He's classically known for that. People have been wondering, why is Netanyahu meeting with Putin? He's met with him 11 times within 4 years. I think it was about a month ago or so, anybody's free to correct me, that Netanyahu was scheduled to meet Putin, but something had happened where he was going to be 3 hours late. Netanyahu was going to be 3 hours late. Putin never waits around for people. If you are not there on time, he'll wait a little bit, but he's done. He waited for 3 hours because they're chummy, right? But we understand that not only is there an oil find, but there has been the discovery of the largest gas field. That was some years ago, okay? So we have the IDF soldiers at the border of the Golan Heights. We have the Russian guards. We have the Russian troops on the east side of the Golan. And then we have the Iranian elite guard there. And no one's going anywhere, okay? So there is some obvious interest in this gas field, and this rich oil field, okay? And that has always been the center of Middle East conflicts, just always has been. Another interesting development is this, is that last week, Senator Ted Cruz drew up a bill for President Trump to sign that you brought up, like we were talking about, Sean, that will recognize the Golan Heights as Israeli territory. Now, we know after the 1967 war and the other war that came after that, that they said, look, thank you, 73, that was their land, the Palestinian section, the Golan Heights, okay? Now, we know that the Golan Heights are nothing more than a Hamas, a headquarters. That's where they do all of their dirty work against Israel, shooting missiles into into Israel. So, you know, the question is we're obviously in the last days. We're clearly seeing the players of Gog and Magog right before our very eyes, the Russian co-alliance, okay? But if Netanyahu is such a good friend and he's good friends with Putin, then what is going to be a kickoff that could start a war there? And that was what we were explaining earlier, discussing, Sean and I, was that Senator Ted Cruz has already drafted up the bill. It is expected to be signed by President Trump, which will not make Putin a happy man.
Yeah, well, that would not make Putin a happy man. And also, it would really bring a degradation of the alliance that Israel has with Russia. Because, I mean, as you said, many don't like Iran. And right now with what's going on in Israel and Saudi Arabia have some very close ties right now. And then Russia's getting involved in this picture. So it's kind of interesting to see how we have all these opposing sides coming together to in all these meetings. It's honestly, to me, it seems like they're drafting up plans of, okay, if you're involved and this situation escalates, what portion would you receive, you know, of this land or of this cut of the deal? Because as far as Netanyahu going and meeting with Putin and Putin wanting this deal and that gas pipeline extended through there, that is his way of maintaining as a head power of the kings of the East, basically, to remain in that power as he's going against China and Xi Jinping, because him and Xi Jinping are in constant battle right now, and they know that their biggest threat is China right there if war is to break out, because they can't say that peace is going to remain during a time of war. So that was kind of my two cents on it, is okay, what kind of spoil are they really sharing here? Or are they, you know, what are they really talking about? Not just peace negotiations or, you know, stuff like that. It kind of just seems like, okay, this is our damage control. If you're involved in this part of the damage control, this is your part of the take of it, basically. So, yeah, but I'd like to hear your take on it too, Tony.
Well, I remember John Bolton saying some time ago, we'll see you in Tehran before the end of 2018, which, of course, didn't happen. But the fact that he even said that, I can see that somewhere along the line, a war with Iran seems, well, highly likely, if not inevitable. You know, that's kind of my thoughts on that. Of course, the other thing, you both mentioned pipelines and gas and oil. You've got the situation with India and Pakistan, and there is a whole oil gas pipeline there that it's called the Turkmenistan Afghanistan Pakistan India pipeline, or also known as the Trans Afghanistan pipeline, which is a natural gas pipeline being developed that would link all those countries. It's like a 1,800 odd kilometers, which is about 1,100 miles pipeline, and it, you know, it's being built to link all those countries together. You've got to wonder, you know, with this whole situation between India and Pakistan, what's going to happen, and how much does that gas pipeline have to play in it all, Sean?
Oh, you know, it honestly seems like that pipeline and the war developments that are happening over there is a control factor on those nations that are surrounding that area. Because if you were to go and concentrate all of the world's resources into one location, and if you really want to follow, I mean, we're seeing this, the United Nations take over every kind of aspect of religion. They want to take over military patrol of all the nations. If you were to have one central location for all of the oil and gas to come from so that they could have total control, it would make sense that they might just, you know, spark the wars right along these nations of Pakistan, India, Afghanistan, get rid of those areas, because then they'll all come to the watering hole, basically. They'll come to the center where everyone's fighting for, just as God says, I'll make Jerusalem a quarrelsome stone, you know, a cup of trembling to the nations. It really does feel like God is literally, he's setting the hooks in the jaws of all the nations right now, just as he says in Gog of Magog. And that's one of the hooks. Also, I've even thought about this, not saying I want to go into the dreams. I've had dreams about there being a word of war in connection with oil. And what the word was to me is that when you see a sudden jump in the price of oil, then this is when the major prophetic events will start unveiling themselves. You'll see this stuff happen quickly. And so I am wondering too, just with the U.S. and with all of our open water oil rigs that we have, all that kind of stuff, if there could be an attack on those. And then even with China controlling China, the best way that the world could actually control China with the UN is by resources, by oil, by food, by transportation. So I'm kind of seeing this as a multi-pronged attack, basically, to get all of the world powers and all of the citizens thereof to completely submit to the authoritative powers that say, we have the solution. There's this oil well in the Golan Heights, and Israel is saying that we cannot go take it. So I this is kind of what I see it leading up to. What are your thoughts on that kind of synopsis? I'd like to hear what your thoughts are, Joni.
I don't know. You kind of nailed it pretty well. You know, look, there's a lot of things that are spoken about of, like you just did, like about the hooks in the jaw. Things are really playing themselves out. You know what I want to jump into right now, and I'm not trying to dodge. I think you pretty much covered it well. You studied it a little bit better than me, so, I don't want to, get too deep into something, waters that I can't swim in. But I want to talk about the Noahide laws again. And the reason why I want to bring up the Noahide laws is because, first of all, I started studying about the Noahide laws in 1991 when I saw Bush Sr. signing them. And I was like, what in the world is that? So the people nowadays, all of a sudden, they're like, it's an explosion of this big question. What are the Noahide laws? Maybe we could just briefly go over that. And the other thing I want to say about before we briefly go over that is that in just my doing a little bit further study, I'm going to add some things to what I learned, but it will give more insight about these Noahide laws, which are seven laws, seven universal laws. And so, Sean, since you're the guest, I want to hear you because everybody heard me talk about the Noah Hyde laws, but let's hear you talk about the Noah Hyde laws.
Okay, so I'm glad you brought this topic up because this is a topic that I really see, especially amongst the New Age believers, that New Age movement that's going on. And this is the reason why, as far as merging the two together, and especially with like Judaism, all that kind of stuff, the Hebrew people, you know, getting them to look for the Messiah, following after the Antichrist, all that kind of stuff. It is very apparent that these Noahide laws are a way to say, hey, if you love everybody and if you follow the Torah, if you follow these commandments and you love everybody, you'll be just fine. So I have a feeling that these Noahide laws are going to turn from what they are now to being about accepting others through love, accepting them through these commandments. And they're going to kind of do a twist on them, just as they do with the Ten Commandments today. I mean, of trying to twist them, take them out of things. They try to get them out of context, especially. This is what I've seen, is the New Age movement and the Noahide laws. What the New Age movement is doing right now is they're trying to say that, okay, all of these mystic ways are the same way to God. And if they combine something that is from the Bible, let's say, and you have these New Agers in churches saying that we believe in the Bible, we believe in God, and you combine these laws, they then think that they have their justification system or they have their universal authoritative system to go off of. And if you do not adhere to those laws, like say us as Christians, we say that the love comes through Christ and we can obey Christ. They will turn that on us and say that, no, that is not what the Bible was ever meant. You know, they can twist the whole New Testament and they can make the Old Testament come back, just as with the Kabbalist Jews and with the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees. There'll be a return to that kind of thinking, basically, of saying that there is only one supreme power and this man is the supreme power. So that's my kind of synopsis of what I have seen the Noahide laws turning into. But I'd love to hear what your points of it are.
Well, clearly, the Noahide laws, if you're not familiar with the Noahide laws, the common understanding of it was, which by the way, the Bible does not support it at all, was that Moses was given an oral law straight from God called the Noahide laws. There is 10 commandments, but those are meant only for the Shemites, the children, the Israelites, the Jews, okay? But the Noahide laws are 7 laws, and they're referred to as universal laws, okay, for all the Gentile nations. What's very interesting, I was listening yesterday to an Orthodox rabbi explaining the Noahide laws, and he was saying, listen, there's not just 7 Noahide laws, there's actually 100. Oh. And 7 of them are the foundational of the Noahide laws. Okay. So those are the premier foundational Noahide laws. So there's 100 of them. And also, there are, I think the one that says do not commit adultery, he said there's like actually, I think if I'm not mistaken, he said 200 other laws under that. So you see, when you look at the 7 laws, they branch out to accumulate massive laws underneath that. And it's what's really interesting is that the rainbow is the unofficial symbol of Noahidism. It's recalling the Genesis flood narrative in which a rainbow appears to Noah after the great flood, indicating that God would not flood the planet and destroy all life again. They have a very ancient view. The really deep Orthodox Jews have an ancient view that when Adam created, when God created Adam, and then he took a rib out of him to create a woman, that it was man, woman, and it goes, but that's Talmudic. Okay, which is their mysticism. That's why you have the rainbow symbol, because the rainbow symbol is that for the gay community, where you see a convergence of both sexes, right? The gay community, which is very interesting. So one of these things, which is the third law, which I thought was very, very interesting, it says establishing courts of law, which is very peculiar because, well, we already have laws and the Jews already have laws, right? There's 613 laws that they have. So the Noahides have seven laws. But what law do you mean? Well, that would have to be a beheading decapitation law. Because you see, in Judaic law, it's very hard to have somebody killed, murdered. You know what I'm saying? Like a punitive beheading. That's why they had the Romans kill Jesus, because there was nothing in their law that legalized their being able to put him to death. So they used a Noahide principle to get them to put Jesus on the cross. Now, another interesting aspect of this, and I really don't like to go into Freemasonry because it gets crazy, but there's an interesting aspect about that with George Bush Sr., that this Noahide law is also very well recognized in the 22nd degree in Freemasonry, and they're called Noahides, okay? And it's just, you know, I mean, if you see the connection and, I mean, come on, you got to see. So what are these courts of law? You will have to be able to commit something called idolatry, right? The rejection of God, right? Saying, well, I believe in Allah, I'm a Hindu. So people look at that and say, well, how do you reconcile if this is going to, if this is signed into a law and under penalty of idolatry, there is a beheading, how are you going to reconcile? How are you going to get a Muslim or a Hindu or anybody else who are, you know, they're pantheistic? How are you going to get them to reject their multi-gods? You can't. However, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, the Jews have to receive him as a Jew. They're looking for their Messiah. They're not going to receive him as anything else, so he's going to be a Jew, right? But there's going to be a moment where he's going to trick them. We all know about that. What, you know, it says in Matthew 24, talks about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Whoso understand him, let it hear. There's going to be a moment where he goes into the Holy of Holies. He sits down. He declares himself to be God. The Jews are going to realize they've been had. And at that point, that would be the midway point of the, you know, that's what begins the Great Tribulation. That is when it's going to be, he's going to be demanded worship by the false prophet. And what are the penalties? We have Revelation 20. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Okay, that sets it up in the synagogue of Satan, where they say there are Jews, but they are not. And they're all liars. That's what it says about them. So we're looking at something very, very serious, very dangerous. Some people would say, oh, give me a break. Okay, so back in the day, he signed something on Education Day that acknowledges the seven universal laws that are really wonderful and good, and they're moral. And, you know, what's wrong with that? But you see, the Education Day, you know, how people are saying, well, you know, it looks like the Bible's going to be allowed to come back into the schools because of Education Day. But Education Day always lands on March 7th, which is Rabbi Menachem Schneerson. And Menachem Schneerson is considered to be the Messiah to them, to the Jews. I mean, Orthodox Jewish children wake up in the morning and they pray to Menachem Schneerson, Rabbi Schneerson. So they, every March 7th, whoever is in office, starting from Carter, he began that they honor Rabbi Schneerson's birthday. So by the time Bush Sr. was signing it into law, he declared it to be the fundamental, the universal laws that everybody would live by. So he didn't just sign that in to say, well, isn't that nice? Because Education Day he snuck it in under Education Day. So it's very, very precarious. If you really look at it, some people would say, well, I don't believe that. Look, you know, research, do your own research, but it really is out there. It's, you know, I don't waste my time with funky research. Okay. I'm a busy person and I'm going to make sure I'm reading the right thing. So, yeah. And the courts of law that they want to establish, it says establishing courts of law. It didn't say a court of law. That would tell me that there would be courts set up all over our land. Because if you're going to be an Antichrist rejecter and you refuse to take the mark and you refuse to worship him as God, you will be executed. But you have to appear before their panel, their court of judges.
Yeah, that's a good, very good point. And I've been sort of thinking about that as well. Obviously, there's a lot that has to happen first to get to that sort of power and place. But the fact that that Schneerson was, you know, it was his birthday that their, you know, the Education Day was set up around is a pretty telling fact. And when you consider that he was the head of the Chabad movement and Jared Kushner is a part of that movement, and who is it that's, you know, that's drawing up this Middle East peace plan and all of that, you have someone from that very school of thinking, which is Jared Kushner. So it's going to be interesting to see how it plays out, that's for sure.
Well, you know, I heard recently, I'm not going to say who I heard it from, but we all know who he is. But anyways, the information I was understanding and learning about this peace plan. Okay. Now this person's very famous, very popular with, you know, the Christians of today. And he was saying, I was listening to him yesterday and he was saying, listen, this peace plan is going to be a wonderful plan, which actually blew me away because I was like, wait a second, like, I got to hear more of this. And he went on to say that it's not what you think. It's an economic plan, and everybody, and he described a utopian, euphoric, everybody is going to, wealth is going to come back into Israel. The birds are going to start singing. The whole thing. Another thing I understand is that, and I've heard this from some extremely reliable sources that most people do listen to and read, is that in this peace plan, there's only five people that are privy to this peace plan. Nobody else has seen it. Who the five people are, we can probably guess. I don't know. So I'm not naming names, but only five people are privy to what is in this peace plan, which I thought was very interesting. And no, there's not going to be an economic, look, we're going to make it all lovely. Listen, they've been trying to divide Israel. We have two places in the Bible that says it is divided, okay? We have Daniel 11, I believe it's 36, where it speaks about clearly the Antichrist, the man of sin. It says, for he parts the glorious land. We have Joel 3, chapter 2. And the basis of the judgment that God, you know, when Jesus Christ comes and interrupts the battle of Armageddon and in the valley of decision, which that doesn't mean you got to make a decision for Christ. People get that wrong all the time. They think, well, you know, we're in the valley of decision. It's like, no, you've got that wrong. The people that will be in the valley of decision are the people that are going to be left over that have to from that battle, and all the nations are going to have to go into that valley of decision, which is a valley of judgment. That's where is going to be the throne of glory judgment. But the point I'm making of that is in Joel 2:3, it says he explains why he's doing, he is going to be judging the people is because they divided the land. He said, because he parted my land. So see, it's not going to be an economic utopian thing. It's going to be a divided land. We have two references in the word.
Yeah, and I will just throw this, Sean, what do you think the Vatican's role in all this is, Sean?
Okay. Oh, that's a great question, Tony. I'm glad you asked. And the Vatican, I honestly, from the get-go of hearing about these Noahide laws is, you know, if they can sit here and up the Antichrist up to this power of godhood, of literally declaring he is God, and you have all the people of the world looking to him for the spiritual direction of the Christians and of Catholics and of Lutherans, you know, every denomination, if they're all looking to that, they're going to see that, okay, if this is the man that's propping him up and these are the laws that he's stating that we should follow, then this man is taking the role basically of a Moses figure, bringing us the revelation basically of God, of how we should serve this man, you know, because he is going to claim he is God. So I see it that it's going to be a way to control the Christians, control the churches, control how they allow the spreading of the laws to go. Because also, you know, we know that the Romans 13 principle that they're going to enact to get all the Christians to go in and actually just basically surrender themselves under to the governing authorities. So if the Vatican literally says, hey, you're on our watch list. If you're reading the Bible, if you're reading anything of the New Testament, anything of Jesus that speaks of a different truth or speaks of a different godhood. And I mean, I could say it, you could even go for like, you know, even the Quran, anything like that. It could be any kind of religious book that they deem that they don't want. It'll be an even more of a means for them to come in with capital punishment, so to speak, where they can sit there and behead you or stone you or whatever the law may be within the Noahide laws that they want to unveil. Because Joni, if you're saying that there's over 100 and then there's sub laws under them, what's to say that they can't rewrite the laws and make the laws themselves too, you know, with the Noahide laws and in these mystery schools, saying that they could add on to them whatever they want? Because no one's really going to know. I mean, would they, if all this kind of stuff happens, would they really truly know what all contains in the Noahide laws? Or would they say that this godhood figure is going to unveil to us the supreme authority and the supreme law that was supposed to be passed down so long ago? I've honestly been kind of pondering this question about what they're going to do with that, or how they're going to rewrite laws around the whole world and even rewrite what it means to follow God, basically, like who is God at that moment to everybody, and how do those laws pertain to you following him? You know, I mean, it's kind of that moment where it makes sense that we would be sent to death because we wouldn't accept these Noahide laws and we wouldn't accept this new world order, the mark of the beast system that would probably be in these Noahide laws, because I mean, the Masons even use laws from scripture, but they just distort it, make it on the inverse to fulfill their whole agenda. So it's like a same repetition going on here. And especially with you saying that Kushner's involved in all this, who even knows what this whole deal is? And if he assumes any more power into all this situation, who knows what his role is going to be with the Vatican talking about all of this too. I mean, it's just kind of interesting. Sorry, I won't go on to it too much more about the topic, because I think we kind of covered it pretty well.
One thing I have to say is I look at all of this stuff and it makes a lot of sense to me that this is where it's going, but I can see that it's a way off yet. It's not something that's going to happen tomorrow. Mm-hmm. And also, no. I think it's going to take major crisis, probably a series of major crises. The old auto ab chao, order out of chaos. There's going to have to be a massive amount of chaos before people are going to be at a place where they will fully, as a world, accept this stuff and accept. If somebody marched up to tomorrow and says, I'm God, and, you know, no one would take it seriously. So we're going to have to see some major developments happen before we get to that. So I'm of the opinion, and don't take, you know, this as gospel, this is my opinion, that I think we're still a wee way off this yet. People that think the tribulation's starting tomorrow, or that we're already started it and whatnot. I look at all of the things and I tie in artificial intelligence and all of those things with it, and robotics and all that. We can see masses of developments and 5G, which will then become 6G technology, which they already have. So there's all these things which, to me, it's all dovetailing to the same point. But when you look at the dovetailing, it's a wee way off before they'll all merge. How many more years? It's hard to say, but I don't think it's tomorrow, put it that way. So, Joni, we're already nearly onto the hour. So yeah, what are your thoughts? Yeah.
Well, my thoughts are exactly the same. Everything has to be a buildup. There's no switch that gets flipped where, okay, all of a sudden now we're in the tribulation. And another switch gets flipped. And, oh, look, today is the Noah Hyde laws. There has to be a convergence of events that are going to have to completely annihilate the way life is as we know it. Yes. Most likely an economic collapse, because when you really think about it, an economic collapse would be the one reset, and that would bring in, obviously, a whole new way of life, so to speak. So I do see that we do have some time, and I don't believe we're in any, I don't see it happening tomorrow, but I don't see it happening too far off in the future. I think everything is, like you said, dovetailing into it. And the one thing I would like to do before we go is, I just would really want to encourage everybody that's listening that, you know, look, just keep going in the Lord. Just do what you're doing. Keep going in the Lord. Trust in Him. Stay in His Word. Keep in prayer. Let Him speak to you. Let Him guide and direct you. These are all things that are important for you to learn. I believe with all my heart that Jesus loves intelligent service. I think He loves it when His people, He wants like a high caliber of people. And so we want to be the kind of people that the other people are looking at, the unsaved people that just are living in the dark. The wrath of God's abiding on them because they're unsaved. But we're here for a reason, Tony and Sean. God is not making any mistakes. And I'm saying this to people that are listening. If you're alive, you're listening to this. There's no mistake that you're alive and you are a Christian at this time. These are the days that are spoken of in Daniel the prophet, by Daniel the prophet, by Elijah, by Jeremiah, by all the prophets, the minor prophets, things spoken of by Jesus Christ in His Gospels and throughout the entire Bible. So be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. And, you know, just know that something great is planned for each one of us to do before He comes back again. There's a purpose that we're alive and that we can look at all these things and not be like, oh, doom and gloom. This is not doom and gloom if you're a Christ lover and you're expecting Him.
What about the people that don't know Christ? Do you want to explain, if there are any listeners that are not saved, do you want to explain to them briefly what salvation is or how do you get saved?
Yeah, if you're listening to all of this and you're like, well, Joni, I'm not saved. What does that mean? If you're not saved, that means that, let me just say very quickly that when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were given two things, eat from this tree and don't eat from that tree. But they rebelled against God because they listened to Satan. When they listened to Satan, Satan told them, if you eat of this tree that God tells you not to eat of, you'll become as gods and you will not surely die, which is what God said. You will surely die if you eat of this tree of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they believe Satan over God. They believe the deception. So when Eve and Adam both ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they spiritually died. And then after that, everybody was born in the image of the fallen man, Adam, instead of being born in the image of God. So we have an entire humanity of thousands of over 6,000 years going up to 7,000 of people who are born in sin, meaning your spirit man is principally dead. So you need to be born again. It is a supernatural recreative act that happens when you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of a virgin, died on the cross for the forgiveness of all sins of all mankind, was buried and rose again on the third day, and that He is now raised and seated at the right hand of God. Now, in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, and it goes on, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your heart, even in your mouth. That is the word of faith which we profess. that if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness, but it is with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But you got to believe it with all your heart. No, an empty confession will not give you a born again experience. Jesus says, marvel not at this. You must be born again. Flesh and blood do not inherit the kingdom of God. And you want to be born again right now, because once you're born again, you will become, your spirit will come alive. You will become a new creature. And then the Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the Trinity, he'll come and make his abode in you. He will come and live in you. He's the mark. He's the earnest, meaning that you're marked by God, and Satan sees that mark. You'll come under the care of Christ. Your name will be written in the Lamb's book of life. You will have hope of eternal life. You'll have just you're still going to be in the earth, but you can have the satisfaction and the comfort of knowing that you have eternal life. And that is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the sin debt in full by dying for you, by shedding his own blood and taking your place of torment and punishment for rebellion, which is sin against God, and that you can now become a son of God and have the spirit of adoption, where you will begin to cry out, Abba, which is actually a Gentile, Hebrew term for father, daddy. So you literally become a child of God. So get saved.
Yep, absolutely. Now, Joni, what's your website and YouTube channel? Just tell the listeners.
My website is called, I'll start with my YouTube channel. My YouTube channel is Joni Stahl's Field Notes. My husband Jonathan has recently joined me, so I want to always say Joni and Jonathan Stahl's Field Notes. And you can check out my website at jonistahl.com. And it's a pretty nice website. A good friend of mine built it for me, so I'm pretty happy with it. So please, if you stop by and visit.
Yeah, absolutely. Sean, have you got any closing thoughts?
Yeah, I really do. Something that's just truly been on my heart lately, especially with the younger generation out there, and for any Christians that are out there that may have a family member or just a situation in your life that you're going through right now where you're just having a hard time reaching somebody. Something that even when I was an atheist that really did touch my heart was someone taking me aside and showing me the love that they had for me and doing it in the name of Jesus. I just highly, highly, highly encourage everyone out there that if you have a family member that's in drugs, that they're into some sort of sin, that you just feel like, God, I don't know what else to do. I don't know what else to do. Go pray over their door. Pray over their household items. Just pray for them and cover them, because I am telling you, everyone, that it makes such a difference in someone's life. Even if they spite you and hate you in the moment, I can tell you that the power of change and the Holy Spirit in them will start to work in them, and it will start to eat at them, because that is what saved me. My mom prayed at my door. I had family members and friends that prayed over me, even when I would spite them. But you know, at the end of the day, I remember when I was spiraling out of control and I was about to die, I remember I asked God to just rescue me from drug dealing, rescue me from all of the sin I was in. And that was before I ever even accepted him. So I just highly, highly want to tell people that there is joy, that the Lord does care about your situation. He does care about that family member, and just keep on praying for them and do it continually. Never stop. Just continually do it and pray. Even if it takes 40 days, a year, I don't care how much longer the Lord will tarry on this earth. Please just cover everyone you know and love with prayer and show them the love of Christ. That is my main message that I'd like to close with today.
Awesome. Thank you. Now, folks, don't forget our website, aminutetomidnight.com. Visit it. Our shows are all put on the website. We also have them on YouTube and iTunes. And don't forget to like the video on YouTube if you can. That'd be great. We'd appreciate that. You can donate to A Minute to Midnight if you want to help us out. We do run it 100% by donations, and you can do that on our website, aminutetomidnight.com. And the music that's in the shows I've written, played, and recorded as well. And if you want to download it, you can find that on our website too. And some articles, which are very well worth reading. And Matt writes a lot of articles. There's another friend, part of A Minute to Midnight, that writes articles, and you can find some great articles from Matt on the website. Now, it's been quite a long show. We've gone well over the hour. Sean, I just want to say thank you very much for being on the show, and we will have you back again, no doubt. And so that's awesome. And Joni, thank you for being on the show. Maybe, Joni, would you like to just close with a prayer?
Yes, I would absolutely love to close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much that we had the privilege and honor that we could be able to get come together, Lord God, because you were the chief center point of all that we have said and done today. There was a lot of prayer that went about this, Lord, because we know, Lord, that you have such a mighty, mighty end game for your people. Your kingdom is coming, and you're preparing to overthrow all the governments. That's why we pray, your kingdom come, thy will be done. That's why we pray, Lord, where David said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. When we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're literally saying, your kingdom come. And Lord, we want government to come back. And in the meantime, we ask that you prepare everybody that is listening, everybody that is unsaved, ask that you do a mighty work, that you draw them with cords and bands of love, and that you begin to truly pour out your Holy Spirit on all of your people. And you begin to show them the true power of your Holy Spirit, and that all those false doctrines and all those false gifts and miracles, that they will be shown for what they are in the power of the light of your truth. We thank you, Lord God, that we are called the children of God. We praise you. We extol you. We bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the privilege and the honor to be called the children of God, the children of light, and we praise and bless your holy name. Thank you for this time that we have had. Bless everybody that has listened to this, and let your face shine upon them and be gracious to them in amazing ways. In the name of Jesus Christ, we give you praise and thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Joni and Sean, for being on the show today. It's been a pleasure having you both on.
Thank you, Tony. I always appreciate coming on. And hey, I'd love to come on again. Thanks you again.
Yeah, this was wonderful. Thanks, Tony. Looking forward to being on it again.